Well, here we are, October 19th. If you're keeping track, it's 1 week different than last week. And I'm sure you knew that. But anyhow, October 19th, unusual strength. I'm talking about Samson. We all know that there's, well, I don't know, maybe you don't, but we've all heard, generally, I think we've heard of Samson either in Sunday school or in VBS, Vacation Bible School, or, you know, children's church or something. We've all heard the story of Samson. Samson's quite a character in that he has this wonderful gift, but he doesn't make the most of it. And so the lesson starts off with this idea. Have you known someone who has great potential and that potential went nowhere? they would always, well, in sports and things, people would say, well, they have a lot of potential, but they never developed it. You know, they had a lot of giftedness, but they never really developed their giftedness in that situation, and it just floundered, and went nowhere. So, have you ever known someone with a lot of potential? Perhaps very intelligent. That was a joke, you know. Or had great talent or possessed useful skills that could be used for great success. But it didn't happen. So it is especially sad whenever we think of a biblical character such as Samson, who had such potential and yet never developed it, and he was caught up in his moral failures and actually, you know, didn't accomplish half of what he could have done if he had stayed in a right relationship with God. So Samson is one of the most interesting people in Scripture, and that he could have been a mighty warrior for God. He could have been one of the great judges of Israel. You know, Israel, they had this about every 40 to 80 years, they had this thing of going back on their faith in God and taking on the gods of the people around them. And so Samson, the gods of the people around them. So what happens is, well, God, Jehovah, said, okay, you want to worship these gods? Go ahead. It's all yours. And so those people who's, you know, the Philistines and the different city-states that were around her, they would conquer Israel and take them captive. Last week we had them raiding the fields, raiding the granaries of the Israelites after harvest and stealing all their grain and then going back. So it was a way that God gave them permission to turn for them to turn their back on him, God, and so God will let them do what they wanted, and they found out that they needed God's help, so they would cry out to God for help, and God would send a deliverer. And this time, it was in the time of the judges, and the judges were the individuals who would come and bring judgment upon Israel or upon the nation that was taking them captive. So, so Samson, I don't know if I ever heard it this way, but Samson was reduced to doing parlor tricks, parlor tricks, and being a joker. And so we want to learn from the ancient Israel. So we're looking at Judges 13, 1 to 7, or we'll start verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So, as we said, Israel repeatedly fell into idolatry, where they would take on the gods of their neighbors. Remember, whenever Joshua was to conquer the promised land, he was to drive out all the inhabitants. Well, they never did drive them all out. And the result of that was these people had pockets of, you know, these cities were within the borders or the surrounding Israel. So the people intermarried, and those gods that the Philistines worshipped and so on, they became part of Israel's culture, and Israel decided, well, we can worship God and these other gods, and it didn't work that way. So God is a jealous God. He will not share us with anyone because those gods are false. So the Philistines were relative newcomers to the region. They are called sea people. It was interesting because, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, I was reading about, well, where did these, the Philistines and the Jebusites and all these people that were lining the seacoast of the Mediterranean on Israel's border, where'd they come from? Well, the article that I read was talking about how that these individuals came from Crete or Sparta up in that region, and they came down to do battle with the Egyptians, and they lost the battle, so they went up the coast and settled in along the Mediterranean Sea, which was the land that God had given to Israel. So that's how these individuals did not inhabit the land. They came in and took the land from the Bedouins or whomever was there with their crops, with their flocks. So they settled along the Mediterranean coast about 1200 BC, and they were a plague to Israel for many years. So after 40 years of oppression, they had been oppressing the children of Israel, you know, robbing them, taking them captive, selling them as slaves. God had compassion on his people and gave them a deliverer. So we find that our text tells us there was a man of the tribe of Dan named Manoah. And so this, the one that's interesting is the lady, the mother of Samson, is never mentioned. You know, everywhere else, you know, we have the other ones, Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. So we have all these other women who were barren and God, you know, they were able to have children, but Samson's mother, she's not mentioned. So don't know why that happened. But so he lived in a town of Zorah, and he was located in the Judean lowlands about 8 miles west of Jerusalem. So it was from Jerusalem towards the Dead Sea, Jordan River Valley, towards the Jordan River. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife, and the angel of the Lord was an appearance of God himself in angelic form. So God himself appeared to her, and the angel said that his name is Secret. Now, Secret is can be translated wonderful. Wonderful, secret, wonderful. And wonderful is the same description given to the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6. So was this a theophany, appearance of Jesus? We don't know for sure, it doesn't say. So the angel tells the woman that she will bear a son and her child will grow up to be a deliverer of Israel. All right, so she's all excited. She goes to her husband and says, you know, the angel of Lord came to me and told me I'm going to have a child, and that he's going to be a Nazarite. He's not to cut his hair. And Manoah says, I want to see that angel. It's like he wasn't taking her word for it. So it's like, okay. She, you know, I don't know. You know, there was a strange and wonderful relationship. She was strange and he was wonderful, I think, you know. So she prays again. They pray again for the angel to come, and he does. The angel comes, and she runs and gets her husband, and he gets to see the angel of the Lord and hear what's going to happen. So he couldn't take it from his wife. Maybe she is a little spastic or something, you know. Her name's not mentioned, so it's probably meant spastic. Hyper. She sees things. I don't know, just verse 12. And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? How are we going to raise him?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." So basically, he's telling Manoah, he's saying, what I've told her to do, you let her do. You know? So the Nazirite vow is, it means that, excuse me, it means separated or dedicated. So Manoah's son would be a Nazirite all his life. So he wasn't allowed to touch dead animals. He wasn't to drink any strong drink. And, you know, he was to be separated unto God and eat only certain things. So Manoah seemed uncertain about how to react to all this. And so the angel appeared and told him what to do. And Manoah prayed the man of God would return, and he also prayed for instructions. And, of course, the angel reappeared. So Manoah responded by offering to fix him a meal. So after the angel has told him, reiterated unto him what he had told his wife, he wanted to, you know, have him sit down and give him a meal, because the angel, the thought is, the angel seemed so human that, you know, okay, let's, you know, it might have been just a prophet coming through, but he wasn't just a prophet. He appeared as a man, and he was so convincing that he was a man in his appearance that Manoah is going to offer him something to eat. So, still not recognizing him as an angel of the Lord. The angel refused and told Manoah to make a sacrificial offering instead. And then in 21:22, finally Manoah realized he had been talking to God himself. And he and his wife fell to the ground in worship. And soon after, the woman gave birth a son and named him Samson, which refers to son of, or son or brightness. That's a Samson of a son. Brightness. All right. What we have, then we go on to chapter 16 of Judges, verse 5. So Samson has grown up, and he's been running around with a lot of different women, and he likes the Philistine women because I think, they were considered to have less morals or no morals, and so Samson would go down to the Philistines, to their camp. Well, while he's there, he meets this wonderful, beautiful woman named Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her, Delilah, and they've had their fill of Samson and his antics. And so they said to her, "Entice him and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him and afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver." So there's five of these kings that have 1,100 pieces of silver, and I'll talk about how much that is. And Delilah said to Samson, okay, so she agrees to the scheme, and so she, you know, she has no problem turning him over to Delilah has no problem turning him over to the Philistines. because, hey, she's going to get all this money out of him, and, you know, it's not a bad deal. And so Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee. You know, she's stroking his ego. Wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with seven green cords, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So Samson then was a man vulnerable to his own weaknesses, natural weakness. He especially gave in to his desires of the flesh, as we would call them today. And he was one of the things it says that he killed a lion and then touched its dead body. You know, when he killed the lion, and he never thought, but that was breaking his Nazarite vow, not to kill the lion, but to go back and, you know, touch it or the carcass. He was not to touch anything dead. So that was his Nazarite vow. So the Hebrew word for feast implies a drunken party. So whenever he would go to the Philistines, they would have a feast. So it was a drunken party. And as we find out, he will, in this whatever stupor he's in, he will tell Delilah his secret. So his greatest weakness was his affair with the woman. That happened repeatedly. It happened when he fell in love with a woman named Delilah. And she lived in the valley of Sorek. And Zorah, Samson's hometown, was at the northern end of the valley, and Delilah's home was at the southern end. And so Samson may have met her on one of his trips down to the Philistine country. So they lived along the Mediterranean. There was five cities, and there were five kings the kings of their city, rulers, mayors, or whatever they would be called. The highest ranking person in the village was the king or the mayor of the city. So Delilah saw an opportunity to defeat Samson, because she was more interested in protecting her families, her nationality, the Philistines, than she was about protecting her love with Samson. So he was a commodity. And so we find that in Joseph, when Joseph was sold as a slave, if that was the going price of a slave, Delilah could have bought 275 slaves. So she's going to be a rich woman if she sells him out. 5,500 pieces of silver. So they each gave 1,000 plus pieces of silver, the five kings. So she didn't seem to hesitate at this, you know. Well, maybe I should think about how much he loves me, you know. Yeah, right. So anyhow, to play this sacred, to betray this sacred trust was not only foolish, it was contemptuous and violation of his consecration to God. So what he was doing, living, marrying Delilah, was against everything that he believed in. That, you know, his Nazarite vow that he was to live was, you know, it was being like, he's treating it like trash. That somehow, it's, you know, you would think with all the feats that he was able to do, he would see how that he wasn't normal. You know, his man of strength, and, you know, how he wasn't normal like other men, and that God empowered him. But all of those things, those feats of strength and demonstration of God's power in his life, they just kind of fell off, and he went on doing what he wanted, and he felt like it would never leave. There didn't matter what he did, it wouldn't leave. So if he touched a dead body, he still had his strength. If he married a Philistine woman, never lost his strength. If he had numerous harlots, never lost his strength. So it's, you know, he was somehow under the delusion that he could do anything he wants and God would never take away his strength. So that perhaps is the bottom line as to why he eventually gave in to Delilah and told her, all you have to do is cut my hair. Yeah, here's a little story. It's in the lesson. A wealthy man desired to get his mother a gift above all others. He read about a parrot that had a 4,000-word vocabulary, spoke several languages, and could sing all of Handel's Messiah. He paid $10,000 for the bird and had it delivered to his mother. The next day he phoned her. "What did you think of the bird?" he asked. She replied, "It was delicious." That was delicious. Not knowing what value there is in something, right? So, it was delicious. All right, so we have chapter 16, verses 15. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee? Oh, my heart is broken, Samson. I love thee, and thine heart is not with me. Oh, boo-hoo, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. Thou hast mocked me these three times." So he's done this three times. You know, it's like if you get, use the story, you get bit by the neighbor's dog once. It's a dog. Dog does that. You go there the second time, you get bit by the neighbor's dog. The dog is still a dog. Third time the dog bites you, you got to learn not to go in there. The fourth time you get bit, it's all your fault. Well, Samson here, the fourth time, he's boo-hooed by Delilah, her whimsical ways. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. I'm sure none of us know being bugged to death by someone, okay? Mostly it was the kids, okay? They know that if they get you to the 10th time of saying no, number 11 is yes. So Delilah was playing the numbers game here. Three times she had boo-hooed herself to Samson, and he told her what to do. He should have known she was tricking him. But his love for her was just more than he could stand. So that he told her his heart. Wow. He told her his heart. He never told God his heart. "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven..." So probably he thought, all of the other requirements, as we said, for a Nazarite, not to drink strong drink and not to touch dead animals and, not to marry or be involved with the Philistines. He had broken every one of the Nazarite vows, and God hadn't punished him. It's like some people say, "Well, if there's a God, let him strike me dead, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, therefore, if there's a God..." They're going through the list of checking off the things that they think God will get angry with them and slay them. So anyhow, this is the last thing of the Nazarite vows that he has not broken, and this is his hair. I don't think I could have a Nazarite vow. I don't have enough hair to be one. But I could be like some of these guys that walk around, they're bald on top and they got a long ponytail. I could be one of those. Maybe even when I get a little older. "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. "If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And she said, "The Philistines upon thee." So she cut his hair and, you know, declared to him. She brought in the Philistines, you know, the five kings. They probably had a group of soldiers just waiting for her signal to take Samson. And she did, "Philistines upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as in other times before and shake myself." And he wist not, he didn't know, the Lord was departed from him. So then follows the saddest words in the Bible. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He had so continued his breaking of his vow to the Lord that he finally broke the last one, and his strength was gone, and his relationship with God, what, no matter what it was gone. His being a judge over Israel was gone. And so, deprived of the Lord's presence, his divine gifted strength left. And so Samson was no match for the Philistines. They blinded him. They gouged out his eyes. So Delilah had a pact with the Philistines that you're not to harm him. Okay? Well, they interpreted that we're not going to whip him, you know, rip his skin off of him. We're going to pull his eyes open and stick a torch in there, and we're going to blind him. So they blinded him by gouging out his eyes, and this was a common practice in those ancient times. And so he was punished by running the grinding stones at the mill. And so the grinding grain, and this was a common job for captives, that they would, you know, the stones, they would, it said that one stone was about the size of a loaf of bread, and they would roll it on another stone, and they would keep putting grain in there, and they would crush the grain. So usually I thought of it as a rolling stone around on top of another stone. But this one may have been a little different. So anyhow, he had to be there, and that's what he did all day long, was grind these stones together and made the bread. So, and made the grain for the bread. This, what else we got? Samson experienced the change. That after his final days, and his many days there, we don't know how long it is, but his hair slowly began to grow again, and it was the outward sign of his Nazarite vow became evident again. Samson turned his heart to God. So he finally learned his lesson, that he, you know, what he had from God was a gift, and that he squandered it. So then we go to verse 25 of 16. "And it came to pass when their hearts were merry," so the Philistines were in a drunken party, and they said, "Call for Samson." So they wanted to make fun of him and make fun of the God of the Israelites. And so they were going to make sport of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. So he is, you know, whatever he's doing is like a trick show or something. They have him up and they're laughing and carrying on and drunken that they have conquered this man who did so many bad things to them. So anyhow, he was led by a child, and the child, after he had done his sport things, the child led him to the two main pillars of the temple. And so he wanted to lean upon it from after his activities, he wanted to lean upon the poles. So Samson, you know, he'd probably been there before. He knew what the structure of this temple was. And they have found, they dug, they haven't dug up this temple, but they have dug, they have excavated other temples that the Philistines had, and they were basically the whole building was supported on two main pillars. And the two main pillars were like trees. They were made out of wood. I figured they'd be made out of stone, you know, because that's what they said in VBS. And they were stone pillars. At least it looked like stone. So anyhow, there is this. There's wood tree, like a tree trunk, I guess, and that held up this big temple. Now, the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. So the five guys that, it wasn't a hamburger shop, these five guys were from the five cities around, and they came, and they were part of this big feast. And there on the roof, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, and behold, while Samson made sport. So they are there in this temple of Dagon. This is the god that they associated with fertility and with vegetation. Their festival consists of two things. First, they praise Dagon for giving them the victory over Samson, and the attribute to victory to a national deity was common in the ancient world. Second, they celebrated by making merry, festivity, alcohol, drinking. So Samson was brought from the prison, made to stand in the middle of the temple, placed between these two pillars. What else? So to understand what happens next, consider how Dagon's temple was constructed. Archaeologists have found examples of it. It was constructed with two pillars about 7 feet apart. So Samson's no little guy. You know, he's got a 7-foot wingspan or more to be able to push out these two columns. And the supporting columns were made of cedar wood set in stone base. There was nothing holding them in place but the roof itself. And since the text speaks of people standing on the roof, that it was probably an open courtyard. So they would have been a flat roof around this opening, this open area, and it is reasonable to believe that a very strong man could topple the two pillars. So you've got, from what I understand, you've got the two pillars, and there's a big flat roof that kind of, the strength of the roofing system was in these two pillars. And so you got 5,000 people up on the roof, and you got the rest of the important people in the bottom courtyard. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, verse 28, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. So, a couple of things. He remembers God, and I'm sure that while he's grinding grain, he's remembering all of the good things that he had, and now he's a slave, chained to this grinding stone. Delilah is off with her shekels of, you know, silver, and with probably running around with somebody else, and he's chained there and he's blind. What could he do? So he reunites himself with God and with the covenant that he so flagrantly left go, you know, broke all the Nazarite vows. So one of the things is that a couple things. One is that he avenges him. He's angry. He wants vengeance for them taking out his eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars, two middle pillars, upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. We got to, you know, again, the understanding is these people, their wickedness is full. You remember when Abraham came into the land, God says, this is your land, you can't have it yet because their wickedness is not yet full. Well, when he brought them back, when Joshua came to take the land, they were to drive them all out and, you know, wipe everyone out in the cities and kill them all, the animals, the children, kill them all. Get rid of their God, their sins. Well, Israel didn't do that. So here, these people, their Dagon was their God, and Dagon wanted them to kill Jews, the Israelites, and so they did that all the time. And Samson then was the judge that God had brought to protect Israel, but he wasn't too good at it. And until he dies. And so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol, in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. So after his dead, they came and the Philistines didn't stop them from coming and getting his body. So there's all these dead people in this temple, and so they couldn't have been too far away, the Philistines, and then, you know, just up the valley. So that's... So after this momentous occasion, they come and retrieve his body. And Samson, the big thing is that Samson turned his heart to God, and he called out unto the Lord using all three of God's most common names, Adonai, Yahweh, and Elohim. He asked the Lord for one last burst of supernatural strength. So he called out to God in these three names, and each of them are a different aspect of God's character, and he spoke to God in those three terms. And he received his strength and pushed out the pillars, and he defeated the Philistines, and they let the children of Israel alone for a while. And Israel went back to serving God when they saw what God did through Samson. Any questions? Thoughts? No thoughts? Nazirite vow? Jesus was a Nazirite. He had a Nazirite vow. But no, John the Baptist did. He was a Nazirite. So, and sometimes, most of the time, they would have these Nazirite vows for a specific period of time. They would, you know, like a couple of weeks or whatever, as a way of dedicating themselves to God and dedicating themselves to prayer. So, Father, we thank you for your word that is a light to our path, and Lord, gives us strength for our life. We ask you to impress upon us the importance of our relationship with you, and that we would never take it for granted. But Lord, we recognize that it is a valued position that we have with you, and we are grateful for this, and ask your blessing, understanding, and Lord, your grace to continue to bless and to use us for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.